Well, whenever we turn to the book of James, and particularly this portion of God's Word I have just read to you, it is impossible not to think about our dear brother, the great reformer, Martin Luther. Now, you know that Martin Luther had great difficulty in accepting the book of James as part of the Holy Scriptures. He was reluctant. He vigorously opposed James. He misunderstood the message of James, and he thought James is contradicting God's Word, that James is advocating faith by works. And Luther, when he translated the Bible into German language, that he omitted James altogether. He didn't have James there at all in his Bible. Then later on, reluctantly, that he add James as an appendix to the Bible, but he did not number the pages. I think eventually that he came to accept James. That you can understand that happening in the time of Reformation, while they had to work out everything. They did not have the Bible. They had to read the original languages. There are no books to read, and God blessed these men and granted them the understanding of God's Word. And here now we are faced with this teaching of James about faith and genuine faith. That is our subject this afternoon. Now, before James moves on to explain what true faith is all about and genuine faith from verses 20 to 26, here in chapter 2, and he explains what true faith is not, or what false faith is, in verses 14 to 20. And that's what he is doing there. There is such a thing as false faith, a kind of faith which involves only mere talk, an empty faith that may even subscribe to certain doctrines of the Bible, only giving mere mental assent to it. For James, this kind of faith does not produce anything fruitful, and it is not from God. If you are familiar with Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and there is a character called Talkative, and this Talkative, he was keen to engage in theological discussions with another character, the Faithful. But he did not have grace in him. He is a mere talker that, if we were to use in our day's language, all talk and talk and talk, and there was no true faith, true grace, true religion in him. And he did not have genuine faith in Christ Jesus. Now, James is explaining that here in verses 14 onwards. Some of James's readers, and as I said earlier, were in trouble. They were pressed from every side due to persecution and poverty. They were tested, and some have slipped into worldliness and in the verge of giving up their faith in Christ. Now, it is the duty of the writer James to warn them and to help them. It is his duty to teach them what real, genuine faith is all about. But before doing that, James just showed them what genuine faith is not in the earlier passage. Now, having done that, James now moves on to the discussion on genuine faith in verses 20 to 26. Now, if you read this passage slowly without looking at the preceding verses, then you would understand why Luther was so uptight about James's teaching. James here is using powerful language. Let me read that passage again to you. But do you want to know, verse 20, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Now this is powerful language that appearing to be advocating salvation by works. Anyone reading this passage without the contextual understanding and the overall biblical teaching on faith can easily be misled, thinking that James is promoting salvation by works. Paul and James, they use the words justify and works in their writings. Though they use the same words, they gave different meanings to them. Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 4, using the text which is repeated here in verse 23 of chapter 2 in James, explains that salvation is through faith alone. That's what Paul does in Romans in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. I will read that to you. You don't have to turn your Bible if you are just happy to listen. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now here Paul is all about justification and faith. He uses the terms differently to James. By justification, Paul in his letter is discussing a person standing before God through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. That person's right relationship with God through faith. Paul is absolutely right in saying that the relationship with God can only be through faith. Faith alone justifies. Paul is using the word works here in Romans 4 to mean the contribution of man towards his salvation. Paul is right in saying man's works do not save them. Man's works have no place in his standing before God. They will never save him. Ephesians 2 and chapter 2 verses 8 to 10. And there Paul further explains this teaching. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that is Paul's language and Paul's teaching. Now James, in his writing, using the words justify and works, he uses them differently to Paul. James is not discussing the initial experience of salvation. He is not discussing how a man must come to Christ for salvation. But James is discussing the faith of a believer. He is using the word justify to mean approval from God or being vindicated. He is using the word works to mean fruit-bearing of a Christian. So Paul's teaching is about a man must come to Christ for salvation, and James's teaching is about the practical life of a Christian. These are two different things. Now, if you keep these in mind, it will not be difficult to understand James's teaching. Now, having these in mind, let us approach the verses before us in verses 20 to 26. There are three elements which are to be found where there is genuine faith. There is genuine faith, then there are three elements ought to be found. First of all, learning. Learning. Secondly, obedience. And thirdly, and finally, commitment. Now, these are the three things that we are going to consider this afternoon in examining genuine faith. So, let's look at learning. If there is genuine faith, and there will be learning. Verse 20 on chapter 2. Here James says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Now, what is James talking? Who is James talking to here in this passage? He's talking to the same straw man in the preceding verse. He calls this man a foolish man, a man with an empty head, and it is the straw man to whom James is talking. Well, Trench, writing about this, says, "In whom the higher wisdom has found no entrance, but who is puffed up with a vain conceit of his own spiritual insight." When James here uses the word dead at the end of the verse, he uses it to mean useless or unprofitable. The point that James is making here is that it is a barren faith. The barren faith is useless. It serves no purpose whatsoever, and it is unproductive of salvation. So what James is saying to this straw man is, are you willing to be taught that a barren faith is ineffective and useless? The word "no" at the beginning of the verse has the meaning to recognizing. The idea is a willingness to learn with commitment so that such a knowledge produces fruit in life. So James is not talking about gaining information for the sake of having it. He is about the involvement of mind, affections, and the whole man pursuing after experimental knowledge, which, when put into practice, changes a person's life entirely. Now, here is the question. This question of James, we understand about one of the important elements of genuine faith, which is a hard commitment to learning God's Word. Now, there is more to this. James is really talking about recognizing what is missing in our lives. Willing to learn from God's Word where we are at and what more is needed. That the meaning of the word disciple, we come across many times in the New Testament, it means a learner, a student, a true disciple of Christ will always be a willing learner, learning from Christ. He will sit under the Master's feet and humbly he will be willing to learn. His changed, transformed heart is committed to do that. It is not a kind of learning which one can receive in a college. This is a learning with purpose of growing to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only aim and goal of this kind of learning. Now, Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, you remember that? She was so humble to sit at the Master's feet and to hear all what he had to say. She desired to learn from Christ, and she was determined to take in every word that comes out of the mouth of our Lord. Now, for what purpose? To grow in Him. To grow in Him. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 50 and verses 4 to 5, We read there, He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now, this kind of learning demands much prayer and much commitment. You will not profit from your Bible reading or from Sunday sermons unless you come prepared to hear God's Word. You must be committed to learn from God and learn with the only purpose of knowing Him and growing Him in Him. Now, genuine faith will do that. Where there is genuine faith, you will see. Now, but this learning has a goal. What is the goal? The goal of learning is to take the material and advance to the level of commitment. Genuine faith is not inactive. It acts, it is effective, and it will work. True faith takes the knowledge of God and it moves forward with commitment to application and seeing results in life. That's the picture we have. That's true learning. It's not listening to the sermon or the teaching of God's Word half-heartedly. Our mind is somewhere and our ears and body are here. Now, that's not true learning. It is learning with commitment and with a purpose and intent. Take everything in and weigh it up and use them in our lives for spiritual growth. James reminds us in the first chapter how we are to consider the trials in life, you remember. And there he demands us to learn about trials and learn from our trials. He shows what God is going to do through trials in our lives. He also says that God has a grand purpose that He will accomplish in our lives through trials to make us lacking nothing and complete. We read, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. A good learner will always be after the thoughts of God. He will be after seeing what God is going to do in his life. He will sit under the feet of Jesus with commitment because his faith is true faith and genuine faith. Now, how can I be willing to learn? You ask that question only by the grace of God. We must pray. Pray that God would give to us His truth. We must pray that our hearts, the right attitude, will receive what He has promised to give to us through preaching. We need to pray. We need to prepare our heart. We need to come with a humility of heart. Lord, speak, and I'll hear and receive His word with gladness. So learning is the first element. It is very important. Where there is genuine faith, you will see learners, people who are willing to learn from God's Word, forgetting about who the preacher is. They will come in all colors, all right? Yeah. And all sorts of accents as well. But they come with the truth. Forget about the person. Forget about his accent. Listen to God's Word. How it is expounded and the truth is flowing. It is coming out of the lips of the preacher as he opens up the Word of God. Take the Word in and receive it with gladness and use it in your own lives for the purpose of the spiritual growth. Growing spiritually is the purpose for which we receive God's Word. That's important. That's the first thing. Where there is genuine faith, people will be learners. Second thing is obedience. And James touches that here in verses 21 to 26. And James is taking up two Old Testament characters, two Old Testament examples for the purpose of explaining this obedience. Now, one is Abraham, and the other is Rahab. What a contrast. Contrasting examples he is using here. Abraham is our patriarch. He is the champion of faith. He's been explained in the Bible as a friend of God. But then you look at Rahab. She's a harlot, a prostitute. You remember, it doesn't matter where people come from, who they are in Christ Jesus, at what matters. Abraham and Rahab. Great examples that James is selecting in order to explain the point. A person may be nothing in the eyes of the people in the world, poor, unlearned, unskilled, nobody in the world, but God cares. But God cares. He saved Rahab, the harlot, just as He saved Abraham, the great patriarch. So let us take the first example of Abraham. Now it'll help if we keep in mind the way Paul and James are using the example of Abraham to speak about two different things. Now Paul, in order to defend justification by faith, is using Genesis chapter 15 in Romans. Now James is using Genesis chapter 22. Paul is citing the passage which describes, that is Genesis 15, the initial experience of justification by faith in Abraham's life. Now James here, citing this passage of Genesis 22, which tells us of an experience occurring 40 years later in Abraham's life. Paul uses Genesis 15 in Romans to probe the necessity of faith. James uses Genesis 22 to show the necessity of works, where there is faith. Now, what Griffith Thomas says in his commentary about this in Romans is helpful. Let me read that to you. It's only a brief paragraph. And I quote, Paul teaches that work must spring from faith. James shows faith must be demonstrated by works. One lays stress on faith as against merit, the other on works against mere orthodoxy. When we realize that Paul is writing about non-Christians with a view to their acceptance, and James about Christians with a view to their acceptableness, we see, so far from any opinion, there is a beautiful harmony between them. It has been well said that Paul and James are not soldiers of different armies fighting against each other, but soldiers of the same army fighting back to back against enemies coming from opposite directions. So let's now turn to Genesis chapter 22 in our Bibles. Genesis chapter 22. And here we see Abraham, who is the father of our faith. He demonstrates what a profitable faith is by his obedience. Obedience is what we are talking about. There were other acts of obedience in Abraham's life, but James is pointing to this one particular. And here we read in Genesis 22, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Now here, Abraham's faith is tested. A believer's faith is tested. It is not about the salvation of Abraham, but the a believer, Abraham's faith is put into a scrutiny or test here. You know that God spoke with Abraham and he said to Abraham, Abraham, I have a message to you. Now, I blessed you with a son after many, many, many years. I know you and Sarah love this son and they are dear to your heart. But now I want you to do something. I want you to sacrifice your son to me. I want you to offer your son to me. That is the message. That is the test of his faith. Now, what was going on in Abraham's mind when he heard, when God said these things, we don't have to speculate. When a trial is faced by any man, it will always be hard and difficult. It will be painful as well for Abraham and Sarah. But their hope is firmly fixed on God. It's an unwavering faith that they had in God. Abraham was not questioning God at that point. He didn't enter into any discussion with God. Whether, God, did you say that? Or did I hear it properly? Have I made any mistake in my hearing? Could you please explain it to the second time? Or he didn't go into all those discussions with God. He simply heard what God said, and he proceeded to make plans to offer his son to God. He took two men and his son. They made all the preparation for the sacrifice, and they walked into that mountain, a place where God wanted them to be. While they were going there, then suddenly Isaac, and he spoke with his dad. And he said, and dad is taking everything. There is a fire in his hand and a knife and wood. But where is the sacrificial lamb? It is not there. He said, Father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and wood is there. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Notice what Abraham said in verse 8 in Genesis 22. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. There we see a commitment and obedience and a true, a genuine faith that God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. How much of what is going to happen on the day that Abraham knew, we don't know. All that Abraham knew was to trust in that God in whom he had faith. He believed in him. And he was willing to obey him. It doesn't matter what you order me, God, but I will do it. I will believe it. There are people these days take the book of Jonah and read it and said, well, I can't understand that. I can't accept it. How can a fish swallow this man? There is a commentator who said he can't accept that. I think from London Bible College. And he wrote against it. Wrote against it. There are commentaries like that. People deny creation. People deny the miracles of the Lord and his virgin birth and everything. Every miracle they will deny. Buckley, William Buckley was one such man who did that. People do that. There's someone who said, well, I can believe that. I can believe that the fish swallowed Jonah. If the Bible had said that Jonah swallowed the fish, I will believe that as well. Because it's God's word that says it. You believe in God's word because it is God's word. It is He says it. We don't have to use our brains to question God's word. Take it as it is coming from God. He created the world in 6 days. I don't have any problem with that. I don't have to go and relearn everything in some college. I don't have to go through all the scientific experiences to disprove that. God's word says it, I'll believe. Because He is a great God, the Creator God, who created all of us. He can do anything He wants. Why question Him? Abraham believed in God. Abraham knew that God can never make mistake. Abraham believed God is just. He is righteous. Perfectly, completely righteous. You cannot attribute any injustice to God, no matter what happens in your life, because God is always righteous and perfect. He is perfectly holy. There is no impurity in God. That is His attribute. How can a holy God can ever do anything sinful and unrighteous? That's Abraham's faith. While it may sound horrible as you listen to these words, you gave this son after so many years. Said, I may never be able to have another son. Now, what a cruel thing that you are saying to me. Sacrifice the son whom you gave to us. He didn't reason in that way. He simply believed in God. The just God, the holy God, will always do that which is righteous and right. He will always do all things for the glory of His name. That's what Abraham believed, friends. If you can only look at Abraham and what kind of a man he is, what he would have believed in those days, it would be very easy for us to accept. He believed in God. Do we believe in God? Do we believe in Him? Who is your God? Is He totally, completely, fully righteous and holy and perfect? He is the one who says in Romans 9, I can do anything with my creation. Some I would use them for my glory. Some I have the liberty to wipe them out. Who are you, man, to question me? A creature questioning the Creator? That is the great truth of the sovereignty of God. He can do all things for His glory. There can be nothing injustice with God. He is just, perfectly holy. Abraham believed in that. He obeyed God. It is his faith. In God, what he knew about God helped him to believe in God. He obeyed God. He fully trusted God. That's what we see there. Then they're walking. And having Abraham said that, he began to make all the preparation on that day on the altar. And Abraham took the knife. He stretched out his hand and he was going to slay his son. He was ready. There's no hesitation whatsoever. He had complete peace in his mind, in his heart. He trusted in God to be the sovereign, holy God. All this enabled him to obey God instantaneously and willing to do anything that God says to him. He was ready to slay his own son on the day. Then suddenly, as a voice came, the angel of the Lord called him and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, said Abraham. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Read after that in verse 12. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. I know that you fear God. I know your faith is genuine. I know you truly trust in God. And you are ready to do whatever God required you to do. His faith was tried on that day. A faith that is untried is worthless. A proven faith is always of great value. Notice on the day Abraham's faith was vindicated. He feared God and he obeyed God. And there in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said the second time from heaven, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing," that means you obeyed me, "and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sands which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Obeyed my voice. That's obedience, people. That's obedience. Because Abraham's faith was a genuine faith. Where there is genuine faith, you will not only see learning, but also true obedience. Now, there are three aspects to Abraham's obedience. The first thing is that this faith has a partner. It has a partner. Faith and works working together. Did you not see it in Genesis chapter 22? He had a genuine faith. His faith was tried, and Abraham had to bear fruit. He had to exercises faith. He had to obey God as God demanded that obedience. He put into practice what he believed. He acted on what he believed. And his faith produced works there. It was not an empty, death, shallow faith, a dead faith. It was a working faith. It produced works on that day. And faith and works, they partnered together. James says, do you see that faith was working together with his works in the believer in Abraham? They partnered together, and Abraham believed in God's promises and acted upon those promises. So faith has a partner. And secondly, faith has a goal. That's what James said to us earlier on, and that we are to grow into perfection, into maturity. It always has a goal. And James says that you may become perfect. And Abraham's the testing of his faith is also for that purpose, that he may grow and mature, that he may look towards heaven as he walks with the in his Christian life, holding the hand of God. There is a third thing we notice. It is to bring it to the proper completion. Proper completion. Abraham's faith was brought to full reality, to a completion. Verse 22, he said, "You see how faith was working together with works here." In verse 22, we read in James, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect?" Abraham's faith was tried. Abraham's faith produced works. And we see here that it was made perfect. So James is saying, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then, that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Only a true fruit-bearing faith is a saving faith. As the Reformers put it, I quote, "We are justified by faith alone, but not by the faith which is alone. We are justified by faith alone, but not by the faith which is alone. So we see here the obedience of Abraham, which is part of that genuine faith. Thirdly and finally, the commitment. Where there is genuine faith, you will see a true commitment. That is the third element of genuine faith. So James now goes to another example here, and that is Rahab in chapter 2. He says there in verse 25 and 26, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now here, James is taking another example from the Old Testament, and this time it is a harlot, a prostitute, who became a believer. He notices in Joshua chapter 2 about Rahab. Now the sons of Israel, the children of Israel, were going to attack Jericho and capture that place. And before they did that, Joshua sent out two spies to spy out the place so they can be prepared for the attack and also for the war. So the two spies were sent in, and what did they do? As soon as they got into the city of Jericho, the word get to the ears of the king of Jericho. So they knew two men have entered into the city. So what did the king do? We read about in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Joshua. Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So king of Jericho send to Rahab. They also knew where these men were, where they were heading to. So he sent the men to Rahab now and said, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Now look at this woman's plight there. That must be pretty difficult. Pretty difficult. The king knew the men have come to her house, and she has hidden these men in the house. And she didn't tell the truth to the soldiers who came there. She hid them, and he said to them, yes, the men came. That's what she said. Verse 4, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gates was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Go after them quickly, for you may overtake them. He showed them, pointed to the way, and go after them. Probably you'll be able to catch these men. Then the men, the king sent to talk to Rahab, went on their way looking for these two spies. And what did she do? Notice in verse 7, then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, that is to the spies. Rahab has come to the spies and said to these two men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of your view has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we, that is the people of Jericho, and all of us heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Now, listen to the words of this woman. Here is a woman, a loose woman, that we would say, but her words express her faith in God. Now, this woman has come to know the Jehovah God in her life. We find that in the language that she is using here from verse 9. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. The Israelites haven't captured Jericho yet. But here is a woman in the middle of those people in Jericho, is firmly saying to the two spies, without even worrying about the dangers to her life, that I know that the Lord has given this city into your hand. See that? That's what he's saying. Now remember, the king knew exactly where the spies went, to her house. The men whom the king sent in search of these two spies have already spoken with Rahab. They've gone out there. They're going to come empty-handed. They're going to go back to the king and report what happened. There's a number of possibilities. The king can go crazy and send the soldiers back to that woman, bring her and all their loved ones and torture them. Her life is threatened. All her loved ones' lives were threatened on that day. Anything can happen to her. It is an absolutely dangerous situation that she has put herself in. Why would she do that? Why would she risk her life and all her family for the sake of these two spies? Because she's already come to believe in the Jehovah God. And she had a firm faith. And she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. The Israelites have not come in yet. They have not captured Jericho yet. But she knew that the Lord has given them the land. And she says that the terror of you has fallen on us. Everybody in Jericho, including the king, was shaking on their knees. They are terrorized by what is going to happen. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea from you when you came out of Egypt. Look at that. She knew about that. The entire people of Jericho knew about it. But only she believed in that. That it is the Lord's work. The rest of them didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in that. And she says, and also what you did to the kings of Amorites and the other side of Jordan, whom you totally destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Whose heart? The people of Jericho. But not this woman's heart. This woman's heart rejoiced in God. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, verse 12, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Why did she say all these things? Because of her faith in God, and that was genuine faith. And where there is genuine faith, it is this sort of commitment you will see. She is not worried about her life. She is not worried about the lives of all her loved ones. She trusted in God fully, just like Abraham was, because there was true commitment. She was willing to commit herself to the Lord, and she did everything right there. It is because Her faith was genuine. Her faith was genuine. Where there is true faith, this is what you will see. This is what you will see. You take up your cross and follow me, said Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. We live in a day, the gospel is not preached the way it ought to be preached. The essential elements of the gospel are not there. The preaching of the gospel is not what it is in many places. I'm sure there are people who genuinely preach the gospel, but in many places. The conversions today are not true conversions. People do not know what regeneration is all about. Talking to a man in India, he was worked for the mission organization for 15 years. And he read our magazine, the theological magazine that we published, and he invited himself to attend the school of theology we conduct. And he learned in the whole 4 or 5 days, and at the end of the day he said, all what I believed in the past was absolutely wrong. I believed that I believe in God, as I must do first. And once I have faith in God, then I have new life. And everything works out in that order. So it is my faith in God first, and as soon as I trust in God, then I am regenerated. And everything happens after that. Now he said, I see that is wrong. Unless the Lord plants the seed of life in my heart, there is no way I can trust in Him. I trust, believe in God because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. He gives new life. And as a result of that new life, that I am given faith as a gift to believe in God. Believing in God is our duty, but it is a gift from God. And it is the work of the Spirit that takes place in our hearts and lives that is called regeneration. People don't even spell out these things today. As a result, what happens? Scores of people in meetings and churches, but who do not know the ABCD of the gospel or sin, or from what they are to be saved and why they are to be saved. That's what is happening today. So the so-called faithful ones have a very shallow faith. That's not what we see in Abraham. That's not what we see in this woman. She was doing a daring thing, as it were, in those days. Her life was absolutely under threat, risking everything for this God of the Israelites, the Jehovah God. That is commitment to me. Do we say that commitment today? Do you have that commitment today? How many people we see in churches today, from the time they came to Christ and they are there until they die, under the providence of God, if He allows them to live in the same area and blah, blah, and everything. No. No. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and something new. Oh, it's all become dull. The same sermon again and again. The same hymns again and again. It is all routine. Can't we have something new? And you go for the greener grass. And then they're lost after a few years. Is that the kind of a faith we have to have? Where there is genuine faith, there will be learning. Learning. And there will be obedience to God and His laws. And there will be this commitment that we see in this woman was truly committed to God. And as a result of that, we read later on when you come to chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Joshua. When according to God's promises, when Jericho fell into the hands of the Israelites. And you know all about it. And what did Joshua do? What did he do? before he burnt the entire city, he sent men into the city to bring that woman and all her loved ones. And after they brought Rahab and all the loved ones out of the city into a safe place, they destroyed Jericho completely. She honored God through her faith and commitment. God honored her on that day. That was faith. That's true faith. That's genuine faith that we see. See that? That's what God did in the life of this woman. That's what James is talking about. It is a genuine faith. This is what genuine faith. It is not like that of the talkative. People just say things and talk these days. People don't want even to be interviewed for membership. Would you believe that? No question should be asked. Well, I say I profess faith in Jesus Christ and you expect me to baptize without saying anything. Don't want to be tested. Don't want to be tried. For me, a simple word that I have is that is arrogance. Spiritual arrogance. Nothing but spiritual pride. There's no humility whatsoever. Where there is genuine faith, these three elements would be found: learning, obedience, and commitment. You need to ask yourself what kind of faith that I have. You need to ask yourself, you need to examine your hearts. See what kind of faith that you have. Is it the faith that we see in a man like Abraham and Rahab and many others? Is it the true, genuine gospel faith that we have? Are we committed to learning? And do we obey God's laws? All of them, including the law of keeping the Lord's day in our lives? Do we believe? Do we obey God in all things, in our lives? Lord, I love your law. I meditate upon a day and night. Your law is a life unto me. Do we say that? Or do we keep embarrassing God, letting him down, saying that we have faith in him, and abandoning him? Throwing the law away, picking things from everywhere. What do we do? What kind of faith that do you have? Do you have that commitment that we see in a woman like Rahab? Committed to God. Are you committed to Jesus Christ in your life? And willing to risk your life if that becomes an issue in your life for Christ's sake? Are you willing to do that? Well, God help us to learn from His Word what true faith is. With the help of God, that we would learn to live that gospel life in the way God wants us to be. These are days that is demanding, requiring a shining faith. Faithfulness of Christians is much needed in our day. We go and give the gospel to these people, but they are not given the opportunity to see true faith in action. Yeah. People want, well, if we can have a God, doesn't matter with Jesus, as long as He keeps providing for me. Right? Heal me. Give me all what I want. Answer every prayer I send towards you. As long as you keep me happy, I'll keep saying you are my God. Kind of a bargaining faith. That's what we say. Where is true faith? A simple, true gospel faith who does all these things. We see in the life of Abraham and Rahab. Those of you young people in this congregation, what sort of a faith that you have? Is this the faith that you have? The commitment, obedience, and learning? Are these things found in you? We cannot have a different kind of faith. This is the faith of which Jesus speaks of in the New Testament. That's the faith that ought to be found in us. Is your faith a genuine faith? You all need to answer before God. But may God help us that we would live for His glory until the time we reach heaven, that we would not embarrass Him in this side of heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word again to us and remind us from the life of Abraham and Rahab and how they demonstrated their faith before people. How we were made this afternoon to observe their lives and to learn those essential qualities of genuine faith, learning and obedience and commitment. Help us, Father, as we walk with You in our journey towards heaven in this world. Help each one of us that by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would live like Abraham and Rahab, that our lives would bring much glory to You, that we would be fruit-bearing people. May our faith demonstrate those true qualities of which Your word speaks of. Help us, we pray. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.